is one of my favorite times of the year, and I know I'm not alone in that. Thinking back over my childhood years, I used to get what would be called Christmas spirit right around the time leading up to Thanksgiving. You know, it was when the retailers and the advertisers and the department stores would begin to decorate their showrooms and to put commercials out on the radio and the TV. And when I would see that, something happened in my heart. It would quicken. It would be filled with joy because I knew that Christmas Day was coming. And for me, it meant family and food and, of course, the gifts underneath the Christmas trees, right? And I know Christmas spirit means something probably a little different for, you know, different ones of us. So, sometimes it may mean something that could have triggered something maybe tragic in your past. And the holidays bring kind of a cloud or a shadow over the holiday. But for most of us, if it was a good experience or a negative experience historically through our childhood, overall, there's this Christmas spirit that's thrust upon us throughout culture and in our communities. I remember receiving the first JCPenney Christmas catalog, and I would flip through it, right? Pennies and Sears. And I remember one year one would come before the other, and I was given a pen or a pencil and handed to the catalog by my parents and said, okay, you just check off, you know, the things that you want, your wish list. And of course, I would, you know, mark up the pages left and right in hopes of getting some of those things that I had either circled or checked off. And again, that Christmas spirit was up close and personal. And on Sundays when we would go to church, I was once again reminded of the true meaning of Christmas and reminded that, hey, it's not about the gifts, it's about the gift giver, and that Jesus is the ultimate gift that any of us could really receive. And John chapter 3, verse 16 was quoted often, "For God so loved the world that he gave us his only son." And that is the best gift that anyone could ever receive. Well, you know, lately, in probably my last 10, 20 years, we have been watching a movie called Elf. How many of you guys have seen the movie Elf with Will Ferrell? Yeah. Great, great movie. And within that movie, you know that Santa's sleigh doesn't fly very well without what's called Christmas spirit, right? And, you know, the author of that screenplay, or movie rather, did its best attempt. He or she did his or her best attempt to capture the spirit of Christmas. And certainly there's elements of truth to that, but it doesn't quite capture the reality of what true Christmas spirit is. And I just want to look briefly at some passages of the scripture, primarily Matthew chapter 2 and Luke's rendering of the birth of Christ, and I want to look and see if we can identify the things that Christmas spirit really needs to contain. And I believe this will be a fresh reminder to all of us as we walk through the stores, as we fill our calendars, you know, with dates of parties and get-togethers and all of these things to celebrate this great, great holiday. It'll be a fresh reminder to really put it into perspective. So if you've got your Bibles, turn with me. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 2. You know, probably about 15 years ago, well into my adult life, well into my ministry years, I was just caught up with the hustle and bustle of shopping and setting things on the calendar and doing all the things that I needed to do vocationally and in terms of family. I was checking all the boxes. I was ahead of the game with shopping, and I was ahead of the game with Christmas cards, and Kiki and I were partnering with all the things that you should do leading up to Christmas. Well, I caught myself focusing so much more on all the things that we're asked to do, pressured to do, required to do, really, than the meaning. And so as I unpack these things, as we look at these passages, know that, and I've confessed this many times, I'm preaching to myself. But it really hit me about 15 years ago, and I want to kind of just give you a snapshot of really what I was going through. And I think this conceptualizes what I was going through that particular year, about 15 years ago. Imagine you decide to hold a birthday party for a friend. You send out invitations, decorate the room, ask someone to do the catering. Many people accept the invitation, and they are all there in the right place at the right time, presents in hand, but the person the party is for is not there because no one had invited him. I didn't invite Christ to be a part of my December month 15 years ago. See, I was just caught up with all the stuff, and he simply wasn't invited. Well, what if he were to show up? What if they were to come in and everybody's doing what they should be doing, and then the person that the birthday party is for and everybody shouts, "Happy birthday," and then we ignore that person? I was given an aha moment during that year and the year prior and the year after, and oh yes, it is about you, Jesus. Praise you. Thank you. Thank you, Father, for sending your son. And then right back into ignoring him through the days and the weeks leading up to Christmas. Have you ever had a Christmas season like that? Have you? You don't have to lift your hand. But have you ever had a season like that, a Christmas season where you kind of take the Christmas spirit and you park it off to the side? Where are you? Where are you in this? Where are you right now today? We have days, weeks really, before Christmas. It's just the beginning of December, but where are you? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. I'm going to briefly read verses 1 through 11. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw this star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophets have written, quote, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Verse 7. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." Ha! After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star that they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over a place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and they worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, so much for this powerful story. God, as we look at this passage and the other passages, Lord, I pray, God, that you would illuminate the truth, that we would be able to glean the truth embedded in your holy word and apply it to our lives, Lord, that we would look at this exchange and say, yes, this is Christmas spirit. This is authentic Christmas spirit, and Christmas spirit should have these characteristics embedded in it. And Lord, I pray, God, as we leave today and we venture out again to our workaday week and the shopping malls, the stores, the parties, the interactions, the family gatherings, that we would, although those are good and rich and full of you oftentimes, God, I pray that we would not lose the true meaning of Christmas and the true meaning of Christmas spirit. God, thank you. Lord, let my words be your words. In Jesus' name, amen. If you jump down toward the end of this portion of Scripture, you will see that their first response, these magi, was to bow down and worship him. To bow down and worship him. They didn't get into a big lengthy dialogue with mom and dad. They didn't talk about all the details and their travels. They bowed down. In the presence of God, they bowed down and they worshiped him. You know, I can't think of more humbling gestures and postures than bowing down. In Kiki's culture, you bow out of reverence. Historically, worldwide, throughout many cultures, and even in ours, we drop a knee to show an act of humility, an act of reverence, an act of posturing ourselves that we are low and someone else is higher. And likewise, I see these magi bowing down, communicating with almost a physical prophetic gesture of, he is high, I am low. He is Lord, I am not. I am a servant. He is God and creator of the universe. Now we don't know too much about these magi. We know a few things, and there's actually many books and historians that have made a lot of assumptions concerning who these people are. And just a side note, there were probably more than three. We've adopted the three in artist renderings and the figurines because of the three gifts, but historians and archaeologists and theologians, for that matter, have really said that it was probably more like 12 to 20 men traveling in this group of men. But we can settle on a few things. One, they were astronomers. They saw the stars. They were familiar with the stars. There aren't too many historical records of an overarching bright star. There's some historical record of a bright star around this time, but they were watchers of the stars. They were looking for something specific, and they saw the star. That's the first thing we can all generally agree on. The second was that they had a limited understanding of the scriptures. They say, where's the king born? The king of the Jews. They had a working knowledge of the Hebrew scriptures to some degree. And they also had a level of credibility. In order to meet with King Herod, they had to have had a level of credibility working with governments and kings of state. And the last assumption that we can concretely make is that they were Gentiles. They probably were not Jews, given the best guess of where they were coming from. But they arrived. Something happened that they had been looking for, and in the presence of God, they bowed down and they worshiped the king. Paul has this same sentiment of posturing and what is the right relationship between people in general and the body of Christ in respect to God the Father. Philippians chapter 2, verse 8 says this, and being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, concerning Jesus, even the death on the cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the time of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. Of God, our Father. See, this isn't just a future revelation. Paul is saying this is the general posture over humanity concerning God the Creator. This is our posture to bow down, that He is big and we are small. He is in control and we are not. Praise and worship need to be a part of our Christmas spirit. Have we taken some time outside of Wednesday nights and Sunday mornings to praise and to worship our Lord. Someone recently, really recently, just asked me, he said, Pastor, what's the difference between praise and worship? They're almost synonymous. I said, well, true, they're overlapping in usage in today's verbiage in church, but there is a little bit of a difference. Praise is actually thanking God and acknowledging what he has done already. We're praising him for something that has happened, either recently or in the far past, like the resurrection, like the gift of Jesus as a whole. But worship is declaring his characteristics, his attributes for who he is. You're just simply worshiping him because he is God and he is worthy. Do both of those characteristics accompany you when you think of Christmas spirit? Do they accompany you in your day-to-day during December? And really, throughout the year for that matter. But remember, it's the birthday party. We want to recognize what this is all about, right? We want to almost increase our level of praise and worship and adoration and thanks during this specific time of the year. The Jews had festivals that they would acknowledge the Creator for certain things, a rich harvest, burnt offerings that covered sins. We know that Israel was very specific in the calendar. We've kind of adopted that. Thanks to Constantine, it's in December. But we've adopted the calendar, and we've adopted these places where we say, look, out of the ordinary, out of the regular rhythms of the weeks and the months, I worship you. I praise you. This is the month that we come together and we say yes to the baby Jesus. Yes to Christ. Yes, we worship and we praise you. Christmas spirit should include praise and worship in an accelerated, amplified way around this holiday season. That's number one. Number two, Christmas spirit should include giving and serving. Giving and serving. Look back at verse 11. After they bowed, after they postured themselves, that first response in the presence of the incarnation, they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, did you notice at the very front of what I just read? It was their treasures. It was something that they owned. It was something that they had brought with them. Now, many of you grew up in the church and you heard this taught that these three gifts, you know, the gold meaning kingship and the frankincense meaning priesthood and the myrrh symbolizing humanity. And there's some truth to that. How many of you guys have heard of those connections symbolically between the three gifts? Well, moreover, theologians are saying it's not just the prophetic gesture. It's not just the gift that identifies the person in front of them, the God-man in front of them. It's not just that. And to almost stop there and say that it's just a prophetic gesture and the gift of his identity would be actually robbing from the sacrifice that is actually taking place, the worship that's actually taking place. See, these guys, these magi, we also know that they were probably pretty wealthy. And their commerce, their commodities were gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They traveled, not just during this time, all over the major cities in Palestine, selling these items, using these items for money, selling and buying and trading. And I mean, these were their commodities. This is how they did life. This was what their vitality consisted of. And they gave their treasures, a part of their vitality, a part of their life, a part of their business, really, to the King of Kings. That there is a true sacrifice being exchanged here. And is that they lay them at the feet of Jesus, it's costing them something. They left this setting with a little less than they had arrived. How about you? I know we give gifts to each other. We do, all the time. Birthdays, anniversaries, weddings, baby dedication. You know, we give gifts. We're a gift-giving group of people. And certainly around Christmas, we give gifts. But do we give God gifts? Do we give Jesus gifts? Do we make a sacrifice of the commodities that we have and have access to? Is there a sacrifice involved? Let me bring it home a little closer. We get things in the mail. We understand Samaritan's Purse, tried and true ministry. We understand the Salvation Army, tried and true ministry. We understand Habitat for Humanity, tried and true ministry. We understand the shelters, the men's and the women's shelters around our communities, tried and true ministries. Do we, as we look at our Christmas budget, you know, all the things that we have to do, the travels, the gifts, do we say, I'm going to take some of this commodity and give it to God. Give it to His work. Give it to the advancement of the kingdom. Do we give things to others? Less of self and more to others. This theme is throughout scriptures, and there's too many to read, but Hebrews chapter 13, verse 16 says this, "Don't forget to do good and to share with those in need." These are the sacrifices that please God. I want to please the birthday boy. I want to not just hoot and holler and acknowledge. That's important. We just talked about praise and worship. I want to carve out something and serve it up to him. And I know the least of these can be the representation of God in our communities. The ones without. The ones that are struggling a little bit more than the next. We can give them something and do it in the name of Jesus and give good gifts. This is the real Christmas spirit. Philippians, to further this notion, Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 through 5. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, bowing, posturing, in humility, value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationship to one another, have the same mindset as Jesus Christ. This is the theme of the entire Bible. And it's amplified in the New Testament. And it's being broadcasted with a megaphone almost in Paul's letters on how we respond with this new life in Christ that we now have. I came across a story about William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army. Kiki and I had the pleasure of working with the Salvation Army for a few years, and me in Boston and then both of us in Charleston. And I was always blown away by the founder and his character and his devotion to his calling. And I was given this little snippet, a little story centered around Christmas time concerning this guy, and it really speaks to his calling. It speaks to who he was and who he knew. It was Christmas Eve, 1910. William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, was nearing the end of his life. His health was bad. His eyesight was failing. There was no way that he could be able to attend the Salvation Army's annual conference. No one knew that he would not live to see another Christmas. It was that bad. Someone suggested that Booth send a telegram or a message that could be read at the opening of the conference. A message of encouragement to everyone that would be there. Booth agreed to write a message, but funds were limited and he did not want to spend the money that could be used to help other people in need on sending the long message. William Booth decided to send a one-word message, a one-word of encouragement. He thought back over his life, his years of ministry, and wondered what one word could summarize his life, the mission of the Salvation Army, and encourage the people to continue the call. The time of the conference came. Thousands of people were there. The announcement was made that William Booth would not be able to be there, but that he had sent a message to be read to the opening of the first session. The telegram was opened, and the one-word message was read out loud. And the one word is, others! Others. Not me. Others. Others. In his life was a testimony to just that. Others. And if you've done any research, or if you've investigated or partnered with the Salvation Army on any level, you will notice that they have just an incredible outward thinking, outward approach, an other approach to their felt need ministry. They share the gospel. They're concrete. They're orthodox in their beliefs. But they are an outward, other type of ministry. There aren't really any mega Salvation Army chapels. They call them cores. There aren't these 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 rocking, you know, just over the charts, you know, celebrity types of churches in the Salvation Army. No. The average core is probably between 40 and 80 people. The one we belong to in Charleston was maybe a little larger, 75 to 100 folks. Because their attitude was, yes, this is important. Praise and worship is important. But we are an outward focus. And when we get to a certain size, when we get to a certain capacity, we break off and we start another core in another needy area of our community or the state or the county. The Salvation Army, founder, others. Great word to summarize the heart of the Salvation Army. So maybe just a side note, when you hear the bell ringing, coming and going in and out of Walmart, you might see one of us there ringing. Make a sacrifice. Drop some of your commodities into that bucket and know it's touching the heart of God. So Christmas spirit should include praise and worship, first and foremost. And second, Christmas spirit should include giving and serving. Giving and serving. And last but certainly not least, Christmas spirit should include speaking and living out that gift that you have been given, that we all have been given in the baby Jesus. Turn with me to Luke chapter 2. We're going to look at Luke's account of the birth of Christ just briefly. Luke chapter 2, verses 15 through 18. Luke chapter 2, 15 through 18. And the shepherds said one to another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." Verse 16. So they hurried off, found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in a manger. When they had seen him, here we go, verse 17. When they see him, they spread the word concerning what they have been told about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. Now, to give Mark's account credibility, I'm sure those shepherds had a moment or two of bowing down and worshiping. Absolutely. Without a doubt in my mind. It's not recorded because I think, okay, somewhere in the heavenlies, Matthew's gospel is going to record it when the men come into the presence of the living God. But did you see their response? They went and told about what they had seen. They went and shared, they went and proclaimed the incarnation of God. Yes, they spoke what they saw. Acts chapter 8, verse 4 says this. Verse 4, on that day a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church, who would later be Paul. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. Those who had been scattered preached the word everywhere they went. Do you see the tall order of a believer? Initially coming into the presence of God or under thick persecution where it would be more convenient to not be a believer, you proclaimed. We proclaim. Christmas spirit should be embedded with the proclamation of what we know. Some of my best witnessing moments have been in and around the holidays. Easter, of course, but also Christmas. I take that opportunity. It's on their radar. The non-believers, it's on their radar. They're probably at some point looking at this and looking at that and thinking, really? Is this just myth and fable and tradition? Or is there something more here? I know it's not about the big white guy with the big belly and the beard. It's got to be more than that. What's this other part of the Christmas season, the baby Jesus? What does it mean to me? I know they're thinking that. I was thinking that when I was a non-believer. Well, what's this all about? Take time. Matter of fact, push the envelope in discussion at work leading up to your time off for Christmas. Just say, hey, man, what does Christmas mean to you? Do your family have any traditions? Do you go to church? Do you want to come to church? Do you want to come to my church for candlelight service? I mean, you figure out. You be spirit-led. However you want to articulate it. And I've said this before when witnessing. When we witness for Jesus Christ, we are in a win-win situation. We can't lose. If we invite, if we share, if we go there with that person, if they respond, praise God. There's traction there. You can go a little farther. You can meet with them for coffee and unpack your testimony. If they call you a nut and say, get out of my face, you've won as well. You're persecuted for a great cause. Amen. You are put into a win-win situation every time. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says this concerning the light in which we shine, the radiating proclamations that we make as believers. 1 Peter, he says this in verse 15, but in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord, always being prepared to give an answer, to testify, to speak to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. Be prepared in season and out of season, always to proclaim who and what you know. And when Jesus, the baby Jesus, the incarnation of Christ, is elevated and it's talked about and it's throughout culture in your community, go there. One of the words, look back with me really quick, it's the fifth word in, revere in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Like I've said before, this is the NIV, I like many of the translations and the renderings that is chosen. I don't like this word. When you look at this word in the Greek, it's hagiazo. Hagiazo is actually to consecrate yourself before the Lord. I get it. You know, when you look at the English word revere, there's some of that. To revere something is to kind of make it special, set it apart. But the Greek is actually much more authoritative in its thrust of consecrate your heart. In other words, set it apart for sacrifice and something holy because of about what you're going to do with the proclamation and who we are and how we walk and our posture. But then I love the tag end here, but do this with gentleness and respect, because we all know Christians that proclaim and they don't always do it with gentleness and respect. But in your hearts, revere, consecrate your heart. Know what he's done and go there. That's Christmas spirit. That's our proper response. And it's not to say, hey, don't go shopping, don't attend Christmas parties. Of course, do all of that. It brings the Lord joy when we fellowship and we interact. And those could be some of the places, some of the settings that we can speak about what we know, the incarnation of Christ. But go there. Have your Christmas spirit. Have the speaking and the living out your faith. So praise and worship, giving and serving, and speaking and living. We have a great opportunity to magnify our Lord. Amen. Magnify him with the substance of what we have just gone through. It is God in our lives moving forward. There's no greater priority that we should have. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I confess that a number of years ago, I got caught up in the culture and the hustle and bustle of this season. And Lord, you gave me a front end alignment. You said, no, It's about these things. Hold true to the true meaning of Christmas. And when I think about Christmas spirit, Lord, I just pray, God, that I would have embedded in this and that all of us would as well, that we would focus on praise and worship, giving and serving, and speaking and living out our faith boldly for you. You're worthy. We thank you for the baby Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for the incarnation. We love you, Lord, in Christ's name. Amen.
He just joined us this morning, so y'all give him a hug because he was thrown into the fire immediately. And I know he doesn't want any recognition because I talked to him about 2 weeks ago back in the back. And honey, he put me through my spiritual paces. So I knew where his heart was, and I knew how he felt, and I'm so glad that he's here. Won't y'all rise, please? We do know that the Lord is our living hope. Amen.
Amen.
He came to give us salvation and hope. The chasm that lay between us, how high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation, I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. Then through the darkness, your tore through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished. The end is written. Jesus Christ is my living Lord. Who could imagine so great a mercy? What heart could fathom such boundless grace? The God of ages stepped down from glory to wear my sin and bear my shame. The cross has spoken, I am.
Lord Jesus, we come before you today and we come to worship you, Lord. That doesn't happen just here at church, Lord, but it can happen through our lives. And I just pray that as we heard in the message today, Lord, that we will have that spirit, Lord, your spirit living through us, so that we might be able to serve others, that we might be able to find freedom within our own lives, Lord. Just go before us throughout this week, Lord, and we just commit all that we've heard today, all that we've experienced today to you, Lord Jesus. Go before us, we pray. We love you in your name. Amen.